My friend Billy Randolph here is going to keep my time. What?
What are you doing?
Don't start it yet. Let's. The way the format is each of us, Lee and I, have agreed to have two 20-minute speeches apiece, then one 15-minute speech apiece, and then one 5-minute speech apiece. And about, I guess, after the third 20-minute speech, I'll go, he'll go, I'll go. I think we should take maybe a 5 or 10-minute bathroom break. Let me see here. A little advertising. That's my website if you want to take that down. The charts I'm going to use in this discussion are on the website. You can download them, read them on the site. Maybe a week or so after I get home, after the discussion, I'm trying to record this on my PDA, so I'm trying to get it MP3. It'll be on my site where you can just download it for free, an MP3, listen to it on your computer or burn it onto a CD, whatever you want to do. Share it with others. It's all free. No charge for anything. And let me say this. I came from Huntsville via Montgomery. And we're all gathered here. It looks like there's 50 or 60 or 70 of us. I want you to know that the way I do these kind of discussions, the way I preach, is I'm going to be frank and I'm going to be plain. Now, if Kent here prayed, we need to do everything we do in love. And so I think both Lee and I, we're going to say what we have to say in love, but we're both going to be frank about what we believe because we do have a strong difference on this subject, or we wouldn't be doing this discussion. What I ask you to do is don't get upset or offended if I'm plain or frank about what I believe on this subject. You take the information that Lee and I provide from the Bible. I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. I think you know what I'm going to say. And we know what Lee's going to say, but we're going to examine the scriptures that both of us bring up. Maybe you can jot some notes or download my charts later. Look at his charts. Go and study it for yourself. I can't twist your arm, but I am going to ask you to take a serious look at what the scriptures say and ask you, don't get offended if I say it in a very plain way. Okay? Because it would be a waste of time for us to come and not say and talk about our difference in what we believe on the matter. I think it would be a waste of time. So just please bear that in mind when I go through the discussion. Okay? Okay. 20 minutes. Billy. The subject tonight, this morning, the question is homosexuality compatible with biblical Christianity? Now, a key word to underline there is that biblical, because many people define Christianity different ways, but since we said biblical Christianity, we're going to find it by what the Bible says. So the question this morning is, what does the Bible say about the practice of homosexuality? Now, I'm going to start with a passage or two in the Old Testament. Now, we agree, the NCC Church and the Churches of Christ agree, that we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. But so later in my speech, I plan to take you to New Testament passages, but that's our law for today. But I do want you to show you what the Bible said about homosexuality when the Israelites were in view, and that was the covenant in view. And the first place I'd like you to turn, and I know you've seen it before, is Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. It says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination." So I submit to you, the practice of homosexuality is called an abomination by God. It's sinful. Being sinful then if we want to be faithful to God, if we love God, and I feel like everybody here does love God and wants to be faithful to God, or you wouldn't be here, you're interested in serving God. If this is sinful then, you must terminate the practice. Leviticus 20, verse 13 says, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now, I want to extend that a little further. If you go back to Leviticus 18, and hope you're opening your Bibles, the passage that we just read, for example, Leviticus 18, 22, where it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination." The next verse says, "Neither shall thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto, it is confusion." Now, here's a place in particular. I don't want you to be overly offended, but I'm here to tell you what the Bible has to say. And this is what is in the Bible. The Bible is saying that a man is not to lie with a man, and that's a euphemism for sexual intercourse, just like we say a man sleeps with a woman. We don't mean they just snored. It's a euphemism for the sexual intercourse. So they were lying. It's a wrong to lie for a man to lie with a man. Then in the very next breath, he says, neither should a man lie with a beast. In other words, homosexual relations are put in the same category by the Bible, by God's Word, as a human having relations with an animal. Bestiality. Or sometimes I mispronounce it on purpose so that people can understand what we're talking about. Bestiality. If the Bible is talking about having sex with an animal, like a horse or a dog, with a beast, as this says. So, a man is not to have sex with a man, neither is to have sex with an animal. Do you see how it puts it in the same category? I'll submit that to you and let you make up your own mind. Notice the same thing is done in Leviticus 20, verse 13. You've already read verse 13, where it says, if a man lies with another man as he would with a woman, it's an abomination. And it goes on to say in verses 15 to 16 of Leviticus 20, and if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. So again, we're just repeating the same thing, that it's wrong, homosexual relations are wrong, just like it's wrong for a man or a woman to have relations with an animal. Next, I would like you to turn to the New Testament, since that is our law for today. Romans chapter 1, verses 24, and then verses 26 and 27. You can look at this in your Bible for yourself. It may read it a little bit different than mine because people have different translations, but I'm confident it says, in essence, the same thing. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For this cause, God gave them up to the vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. Notice this talks about homosexuality, male with male, and female with female. We call that lesbianism. So it mentions both categories. And here are the terms in this text used to describe homosexual relations, whether it's gay sex or lesbian sex. Uncleanness, dishonor, vile, change the natural use. We'll say more about this in a moment. But what we're talking about here is that there are sins, a lot of sins, that are not unnatural, though. For example, if a man steals to get food because he's hungry, he's satisfying a natural desire, hunger, but it's still a sin. He's satisfying his natural desire in an unlawful way. What he should do is work for his food, and then he can satisfy his desire. A man has a natural urge for a woman, sexually. Fornication is an unlawful way of satisfying that natural desire. The lawful way, and I mean by lawful, I mean by God's law, scriptural way, is for a man to marry a woman, and then he can satisfy a natural desire. Not only is the Bible saying that homosexuality is a sin, but it's saying it's unnatural. It says the women went against nature, and the men left the natural use of the woman. And so it's not only a sin, it's an unnatural sin. It says it's against nature, leaving the natural use unseemly, and error. Now, I don't think we need to go into this in detail, but homosexuality here is condemned along with fornication, wickedness, murder, deceit, haters of God, verses 29 through 31. Next, I would like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I'm reading this from the New King James Version. Do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, neither homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Along with Romans 1, I think that's pretty plain. It's saying that these sins, the sin of homosexuality or sodomites, is condemned along with people who are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves. These kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't go to heaven. This does not mean that there's no hope for a thief. No, a thief can go to heaven, but he can't continue to be a thief and expect to go to heaven. He must repent of being a thief, stop being a thief, then he can be forgiven, and he can go to heaven. It's the same with any of these other sins here. So, homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin, as some say. Not at all. That's why we exhort you, in a kind, as kind of way, in a loving way as we can, we exhort you to repent and stop the practice so you can be forgiven, so you can inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in the footnotes of the New King James Version, it helps maybe give us a little bit more idea about the word homosexual, the Greek word translated homosexual here. The footnote says this is a catamite, those submitting to homosexuals. And then the footnote for sodomite says male homosexuals. Now we'll talk about in a moment about more about those two different categories. I think we probably all know the two categories, but we're going to try to explain it the best way we can. But the bottom line is that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 condemns homosexual relations. Now, I want to take a little break here. I hope you're not mad at me. I want to explain why you shouldn't be mad at me. Why am I here? Why am I here? Now, the first and foremost reason I'm here, I went to the trouble to come down here. I'm not getting any money for this. I have no other incentive except because I love you. Now, sometimes people find it hard to believe that someone will love them and tell them they need to repent. No, but the chastening of the Lord, the Bible talks about Hebrews 12, is because God loves you, is what it says. And the reason I'm here is, trust me, believe me, it's because I love you, and I want you to go to heaven, and I want to go to heaven. I sincerely love you. I appreciate what Kent said in his prayer about that. I'm trying to do this in the kindest way as possible because I don't want to offend you by my personality or anything like that. I just want you to look at the Bible verses and see what God has to say. But I love you. I love your souls. And I want you to go to heaven. And the Bible teaches that you have to stop the practice of homosexuality. Go to heaven. Just like an adulterer has to stop being an adulterer. A thief has to stop being a thief. A liar has to stop being a liar. And when you stop those things, when you repent of them, the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away your sins. Now, I'm here because I want to learn from you about this issue. Whenever I have a discussion like this, it's not just one-sided. I'm always open-minded and want to hear the other side. And you can be sure I'll be listening to Lee in an attentive way, and see what he has to say. I have some of my brethren here. Our motto and our heart is that if you can prove to us that homosexuality is okay by the Bible, approved by the Bible, we will change and quit preaching against it. Because we want to know and believe and teach what the Bible has to say. So if Lee can prove that homosexuality is approved by the Bible, we will change and quit opposing. But right now, as we see it, it looks like the Bible is clearly condemning it, and that's why we preach against it. It's not because we're homophobic or anything like that. It's because we love the Lord and we think we ought to preach against it because God would have us to do that. I'm here because I want to have and I want you to have a proper relationship with God. As long as we're practicing, living in sin, we cannot have a proper relationship with God. That's why I'm here. Myself and you, we have to quit practicing any sin, whether it's the sin of homosexuality or any other sin. I'm here to study with you about what the Bible really and actually says about this matter. Sermons are great, and we need sermons in the Bible. In the Bible, they had all kinds of sermons. I'm not cutting down sermons. Sermons, you just generally get to hear one side. In this kind of format, this form, this dialogue that Lee and I are having, you're going to get to hear both sides. It's a study. What does the Bible really say about this? You know, has what you've been hearing here at the MCC on Wednesday nights, is that really true, what the Bible says? Is what we've been hearing at the Churches of Christ on Sundays and Wednesdays, is that really true? Let's see what the Bible really says. I'm here because I want to be saved. I want you to be saved. I'm here to ask you, in a kind of way as I know, to repent of this sin for your own sake, for your soul's sake. Now, and this is why I spent some time at the beginning saying, please don't get upset by my frankness, my bluntness. Please don't shoot the messenger. Galatians 4:16 says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If you evaluate what I have to say from the Scriptures and see that I'm teaching what the Bible says, what God says, then please don't get mad at me because I'm just the messenger. If I'm telling you the truth, then don't let me become your enemy. If I'm not telling you the truth, then Lee will correct me, or you can, I'll stay a little while in the foyer, and you can say, Pat, here's where you missed it. No problem with that. We can discuss it in a friendly way. Now, while we're in 1 Corinthians 6, let's continue the reading. I think we just read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. We went through verse 10. So we list up these sins, including sin of homosexuality. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, which we didn't read, it says, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now notice that. All of these sins, drunkards, revilers, idolaters, homosexuals, sodomites, it says, such were. I want you to underline the word were there, past tense. Such were some of you, but now you are washed, sanctified. In other words, some of the people he was writing to in Corinth and other places had been practicing these sins, evidently before they become Christians. But they had quit them. And now they were saved. They had been forgiven, washed of these sins by the death, the blood of Christ. It says, such were some of you. In other words, they were homosexuals, past tense, implying they weren't homosexuals anymore. You see that? There's a couple of things I want to say about that. Number one, that proves it's possible to quit being a homosexual. There's a lot of controversy about that in the religious world and in the world, just the world period. Can a homosexual quit? Well, here's some people that did. So just like the thief that stopped being a thief, the adulterers that stopped being adulterers, the homosexuals had quit being homosexuals. It says, such were some of you, and that's the very reason they were able to be washed and cleansed and forgiven. Another thing I'd like to touch on, and we'll say we can bring up Romans 1 again and talking about this. The idea is the homosexual born that way. Well, in the MCC position, the homosexual is born that way. It's in the genes, okay, or something like that. And therefore, they can't be heterosexual. It would be impossible. Now, that's the MCC position. And if that's true, if you're born that way, you can't change and become a heterosexual, then this verse would prove that you're not born that way. Because this verse shows that people did change. And if it's true that if you're born that way, you can't change, then the fact that we see people did change proves they weren't born that way. We'll let Lee comment upon that more. The one other point I want to make on that, about are you born that way, is reconsider what Romans 1 had to say. Remember how I showed that it said it was a sin, but it also said it was unnatural. That leads me to conclude that people aren't born that way. The very point it's making is that homosexuals are doing something that's unnatural. Now, I'm going to get a little frank with you here, a little crude, but I want you to understand this point. A preacher put it this way, and it's kind of crude, but it makes the point about what Paul is saying when he says it's unnatural. How much time do I have left? He said the body parts don't fit. When we do plumbing, we have male and female. That's how it fits together. When we're talking about sexual relations with humans, homosexuality, the body parts don't fit. I think we can look at the anatomy of the physical human body and tell what God intended, what's natural. Next, let's move on to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It says, we also know this, the law was not made for a good man, but for people who are lawless, rebels, ungodly, sinners, unholy, not religious, father killers, mother killers, murderers, sexual sinners, homosexuals, this is from the Simple English New Testament, slave traders, liars, and those who break promises. These and other things are against the healthy teaching as found in the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he trusted to me. Again, we have the Bible condemning homosexuals along with a number of other sins. The New American Standard Version translates this Greek word, homosexuals. The New King James has sodomites. The Living Bible has homosexuals. And so along with Romans 1, in the passages in Leviticus, in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, also condemns homosexual relations. Now, we've looked at, I don't know if you've known it, but in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, we've looked at two different Greek words, basically. Malakoi. Paul condemned those described as Malakoi. New King James Version says homosexuals are effeminate in the Old King James Version. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. That, if you have an Old King James, it says effeminate there in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. If you have a New King James, it says homosexuals. That's the Greek word, malakoi. Okay? I'm not a Greek expert, but I know enough about Greek to look up the definitions in the standard dictionaries. And what I mean by that, these are called lexicons. That means lexicons. That means we're looking up the Greek word, and they're going to tell us the meaning of the Greek word, but they're going to tell it to us in English. Our standard Webster dictionary said, here's the English word, what's the definition of English? This dictionary means, here's the Greek word, malakoi, what's the definition of that in English? Now, John Stott, he's a guy who wrote a book on homosexual marriage, talking about this word malakoi, which is condemned in 1 Timothy 6:9, he says it meant males, not necessarily boys, who played the passive role in homosexual intercourse. Hart and Gingrich, and they're the ones that translated the Bauer-Danker lexicon, it's among the most highly respected dictionaries of biblical Greek, according to Wikipedia. They say this word means effeminate, especially of catamites, men and boys who allow themselves to be misused homosexually. And then Mr. Thayer is perhaps the most used lexicographer. He was a professor of New Testament criticism in the Harvard Divinity School from 1884 to 1901. I think he's probably the most famous, the most well-respected. I'm pretty confident Lee would have this book. It's a Greek lexicon of the New Testament. He defines the word, effeminate, of a catamite, a male who submits his body to a natural lewdness. Strong, he says figuratively, a catamite, effeminate, or soft, vibrant green, effeminate, specifically as of homosexual males. Now, what we're getting at here is, I think many of us understand this. I didn't realize it when I was growing up, but with homosexuals, we'll talk about the men, I guess. I'm not an expert, please believe me, but there's one who takes more of the male role, one who takes more of the feminine role. This word is describing the homosexual who takes more of the feminine role. Okay? Let's go to the next chart. Arsenokoitas is the other Greek word. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, translated homosexuals in the New American Standard Version. In the Old King James, it said abusers of themselves of mankind, because in 1611, the word homosexual had not been coined yet, and so they used other ways of describing it. In 1 Timothy 1:10, it's translated homosexuals. John Stott says the Greeks use this expression to describe the one who took the active role. We might say it's the more aggressive role, the male role in this relationship. Thayer, one who lies with the males, with the female, a sodomite. Arne Gingrich, a male homosexual. Pederast, sodomite. Strong, a sodomite. Wigram Green. These are definitions, the male homosexual, sodomite. Here's translations of this Greek word. New American Standard, homosexuals. New King James, sodomites. Simple English, homosexuals. Green's Interlinear, homosexuals. The New Testament translates from the Latin Vulgate, sodomites. The New Berkeley Version of Modern English, partakers in homosexuality. The Amplified New Testament, those who participate in homosexuality. The New Testament, Kleist and Lilly, homosexualists. Charles Williams, men who practice sodomy. Now, these two words, these are the two Greek words that we found condemned in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. We've already read those passages. But I wanted you to see the definitions and many translations of those words to make it clear to you what they're talking about in those verses. The inspired writers of the Bible. Remember, inspired, meaning God told them what to say.